Well, it's the first day of December, and I like to look out and see what's that word? Hardy souls, people that made it. Evie and I were so hardy, as most of you know, we spent the night downstairs. It was much easier to get up this morning and not drive through the snow. I'm confident that my wife would have driven well. I'm actually confident that I would have driven well, but she would have had a struggle with it if I would have been driving. So we didn't do any of that. That was a good thing. Completely off topic. It's never off topic, but completely off the schedule of events. Would you want to share about this upcoming mission event that you're taking some people and going to North Carolina? Why don't you come up?
All already know is the end of September, Hurricane Helene ravaged through parts of, they call it the Big Bend of Florida, and went continued on north, northeast on states. It devastated quite a few areas, and one in North Carolina being one of the places that got affected. And the Samaritan's Purse has been working end of September. They're continuing their efforts of disaster relief and helping the communities recover. They do the carving of the roof and mud out of the floods and the landslides inside people's homes. They also do tree cutting as well. And I asked J.K. and his boys if they would be willing to join Clive and I to, I think God has just really given me a desire in my heart to continue to serve with the Samaritans First and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And so JK and Garrett and Cal have decided to come and respond with us. So we've been working with Samaritan's First in North Carolina and Buncombe County. I think, you know, really in my heart, especially these young people. Somebody said a long time ago, I think it was Jimmy Stringer, said, whatever you want your kids to be, just give them opportunities to do that. If you want them to be giving, then give them opportunity to give. If you want them to serve you, give them opportunity to serve. So I think that's just what's in my heart about it. And these young men are growing. And my prayer is that God will just use them to bless that community, and also that God will bless them as they see God's hand of provision and protection and sustenance and trying to help those people recover. So we would appreciate it if you guys will continue to lead us in prayer and pray for us while we prepare to go and while we're over there.
Amen. And next week at the end of service, we'll have them come up and do a little laying on hands and sending them out. It's important that we do give, but we give of our time, we give of our money, we give of our food, we give of ourselves. And this is them giving in a big way. And it's going to be interesting because, you know, it's different weather there than it is here. That's always a challenge to people. And I've seen some of the reports where some of the people are still living in tents with snow on the ground. And I don't know about you camping in the snow. Been there, done that, prefer not to. And in their case, in some parts at least, it's no other choice. So that's what they're doing. So for the guys going, blessings upon you, and we look forward to praying you through it. And if God lays anything on your heart to send with them, be good that it's doable. They don't need to carry a lot of stuff with them. But if you wanted to help them a little financially, I'm sure that they have the ability to John 10:27 and hear from God on what they should spend it on. And there's a lot of people with a lot of needs, but we know five people that are going. So that's a big deal. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you this day, Father. And I want to thank you for the folks that are here and those that are not. And I want to thank you for Helen, who's joining us digitally. Father, I ask you to lead us and guide us and help us to walk in a way that honors you, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to be a blessing to you. Thank you for all things. And at the beginning of this, I'm going to light the first Advent candle. And I'm walking down this way. I'm lighted over there, but the little lighting stick I put over on the wrong side. Every service that we have this month is about the advent of Jesus Christ. We're going to follow all the way through, including the one at the one service left after Christmas, towards the end of the month. It's not that we're spending an inordinate amount of time lifting up the baby Jesus, but the fact is that he did come. He came from heaven, sent by his heavenly Father to the Virgin who was Mary, who was blessed among all women. And we'll talk more about that, not today, but we will talk about that. So a lot of our Catholic friends will, from our standpoint, spend too much time on Mary. But for us evangelicals, I'll tell you, sometimes we spend too little time. Because if God, in fact, said, which Scripture says he did, that she was blessed among all women, we should pay our due there as well. Not tell you to worship her, not anything like that. But I'm telling you, she walked through some things that apparently I suspect that we would not have done as well with. So don't be freaked out by that. But for this first candle, I would tell you that for us this year, this candle is a reminder to you to just believe. Just believe. We're walking into a season that's, I think, incredible. I think sometimes we forget the beauty of the holiness. We forget that God had not spoken corporately to his people for hundreds of years. Now, I'm not telling you he never spoke to any of them, because we'll find out later in the month that he in fact did. But as it's coming, he's preparing the way for the Messiah. And how does he do that? Well, to start with, he prepares the way for John the Baptist, who prophecy says was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. But God always goes first. He always sets the stage, and he allows us to be part of this. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to spend a lot of time in the first couple of chapters of Luke this month. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abinadab, and his wife Elizabeth was also the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Any of you feel very old? Some days more so than others. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that day and that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And we've said it before, that you understand that he was ceremonially cleansed before he went into the temple. And at part of it, he went into the Holy Holies. And if he wasn't cleansed, then he simply... well, he would die. He would die. So he's prepared, but nobody else is. So there's a rope, a ceremonial rope, but a rope nevertheless tied around his ankle. And the purpose of that rope, as well as the bells, were to get him out of there if need arose. If Zechariah collapsed, was overcome by the presence of God, the bell on his robes would stop ringing, And when that stopped for any length of time, then the people could pull the rope and pull him out of the Holy of Holies. I always find that interesting. I find it interesting because as a born-again child of the King, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy of Holies is now within you. And yet you live. But remember Galatians 2:20 from last week. Remember that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have become pure and clean and holy. And when your heavenly Father looks at you, because of the blood of the Lamb that he sees through, you're made righteous before him. You're fit to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right hand of the incense altar. And I'm going to pause there for a minute because I'm going to tell you that there's been great arguments over the years of where is that incense altar. And from the evangelical perspective, which I am, we would say that it's within the Holy of Holies. And that's a frightening thing for my friends that are rabbis, because from their perspective, you go in there and it's death coming. It's death coming unless you were cleansed. Well, he was cleansed. He was in there. Well, I'll start back on 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right hand of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn their hearts, the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you did not believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." All of the things that the angel said to Zechariah were just incredible. And I want you to know that sometimes what you see is not what you perceive that you would see. And if you think about it, if you look back on the person of John the Baptist, And you see what did he wear? Camel hair together. Where did he live? Out in the desert. What did he eat? Locusts and honey. That's a high protein, can I say, organically sweetened diet. The fact is that's what he lived on. And that's how he dressed. I suspect he didn't always smell good. At least I started baptizing, at least had that. But the fact is that's not the perception of what John the Baptist would be, most likely from Zechariah. And yet God has shared through Gabriel to Zechariah what a blessing that this child will be. What a blessing this child will be. You have not yet seen the totality of what your children will be. Even those of you that at this point don't have children yet, maybe you will. But until the end, you do not know the depths within them. And I'm going to tell you, we've all got different kids. Our kids have walked through different things. This is not a bad thing. They have to go through things. Are the choices always good? Well, when I look at a lot of things, I would say not so much. When I look at John the Baptist, at first, when he started this ministry in the wilderness, I wonder if Zechariah thought, this is great. Was Zechariah still alive? Don't know. Was he disappointed? He may have been. But yet, God showed himself mighty through John the Baptist. But this part at the end of it, though, of what I just read, when Zechariah says to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. And I think one of the most profound things from an angel happens next. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? He's one of three at creation. He's one of three angels that each one was leader of one third of the angels. One of them was Gabriel, who is the mouthpiece for God. He's the one who does huge announcements. A third of the angels were with him. A third of the angels were with Michael. Michael, who, if you read in Revelation, is going to do mighty war for the kingdom. And then there's Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven for rebelling against God, who's now called Satan. The three, those three ranking angels. Well, this one, Gabriel, says, you don't believe. I'm Gabriel. He said, I stand in the presence of God. Implication is nothing else stands in the presence of God except some cherubim and seraphim. And we're not going to go into a detailed thing on angels by any means. But the fact is that Gabriel said, you need to understand who you're talking to. You're talking to the one that God has set aside to deliver messages for him. You're talking about the one who God has said, you stand in my presence. I would contend that Zechariah just got disciplined. Sometimes in my household, we would have called that a spanking. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. You know, we've talked about this process of hearing from God and different ways that it comes about. I will tell you that when we were, well, Evie was in the family way. She's pregnant with our youngest son, John. And we were talking about names, looking at names, going through that process for a period of time. I will tell you that I knew before I ever met Evie that my firstborn would be a boy and his name would be Josiah. And by the way, our firstborn is a boy and his name is Josiah. The second one, so I think, well, I've heard once about name for a child. Maybe I'll get to hear again. And so I'm praying about this and I go to Evie and I said, Evie, I think we should name him Elijah. And she goes, no, his name's John. I was offended. And I walked away, and I'm doing what I do in those times. I'm kind of complaining to God. And I said, Lord, what do I do? And Lord gave me a verse in Luke chapter 1. And I turned to that verse, and I looked at, well, a set of verses, and I looked at it. And I went, huh, the same spirit that's on John is the same spirit that was on Elijah. Okay, I feel justified. Not that I need to be justified. Felt justified. But when it said his name's John, okay, is that God opening scripture to me? Is that God using scripture in this particular case that my wife heard correctly and I did not? The answer is yes. And also, because I did want to keep my mouth shut for the next 9 months, it seemed good to go along with what God's saying. So in this particular case, God expanded scripture, spoke in that way with us. He didn't say our son was John the Baptist, but he's named after John the Baptist. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he did come out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So on one side of this, you have Elizabeth, who is greatly impressed that God has done this great thing and that she's going to have a son. She's going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. But she's going to have this son. And in some senses, it's like this was all about Elizabeth and removing something that she had looked at as a horrible burden in her life, and now God has made it right. Sometimes you can look at it from the standpoint of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and two really old people had a baby. And I would tell you, I would suggest that if I ask Evie, "Well, you think God wants us to have another child? We're only 72. Or Carrie, you know, you think through these things and you're going, this is really a very spectacular event, just from that standpoint, from the Zechariah, Elizabeth standpoint. But our Heavenly Father was bringing about the consolation of Israel. He was bringing about Messiah. He was going before to prepare the way for John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. Everything is prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. And throughout this month, we'll see the efficacy of that. We're going to take a good look at it. We're going to hopefully embrace, you know, I hate to use the word the story, the history of Jesus coming into the world. But in reality, that's what we're doing. That's what we're looking at. In Sunday school this morning, you asked some really good questions, and that was it was important that we hear them. I was thinking back about my favorite Christmas memory. Now, understand, I was 27 when I came to Christ, so I had a lot of little kid memories coming up. But the one year, it's not the only year I was in high school, but one year while I was in high school, Mom had always, we'd do two trees. We'd do one down in the rec room in the basement where I'd go out and cut a tree and it smelled right. And I thought it was better. Upstairs, we had this artificial phlox tree that had one of these little rotating lights on it, circa 60s. And we had a little songbook, and it was Christmas carols, but it was all Christian Christmas carols. And right in the middle, if you open it up to the staples, it was the story of Jesus from Luke 2. And I remember laying on the floor, kind of under the tree, because I always felt cool when I did that. And I was laying there and I'm reading this story, but I'm not a Christian. But I read it, and at the end of it, I just thought to myself, I pondered maybe, but I thought, you know, if this were true, it would change the world. Little did I know that in fact this is true. And Jesus, he has changed the world. And what part in it do you get to play? Here's the great answer. I don't know. I don't know. But if you would have asked Zechariah 10 minutes before he walked into the temple, how's God going to use you? And he would go, I don't know. I've been cleansed. I'm going to walk in the temple and do my duty, my priestly duty while I'm in there. I'm going to light the incense and it's going to smell good. And I'm going to come out. He didn't realize how changed he was going to come out. And JK, for you and the guys, for you and Clive, I don't know how you're going to be changed, but I know that God is going to give you opportunity for change. And he's going to put you in situations and circumstances that are different than you may have anticipated. I don't think that Zechariah anticipated not speaking for the next several months. I don't think that Zechariah anticipated going into this temple and finding out he's about to be daddy. Yesterday, two events happened with people that Evie and I hold in dear regard. Would that be a good way to say it? Larry Ferris, a friend of ours, 75-ish, got out of his pickup truck into the blizzard that they had of 1.5 to 2 inches of snow. Well, it's a lot at that moment for them. And he slipped and he fell and broke two bones in his shoulder. I had a little text conversation with him this morning, which I think is really cool that he was still able to text with his shoulder being a mess. And he understands that in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning Larry. He doesn't know what's going to come forth from this. He doesn't know, but he's walking through it. And I will tell you, by the end of the conversation, as we're going through it, he's walking through it with joy. And then there's this friend of ours named David. And David's 17, and he's a godly young man. And yesterday, his baby brother was born, Lincoln. And there's five kids from newborn to 17-year-old. None of you have ever been through anything like that, right? Okay, just checking. I don't think that 10 months ago, David understood that he was going to share his birthday with a little brother. I think David looks at that as a blessing. You don't know when you leave here today what God has in store for you. Do all things that God does feel good when it happens? No, no. You know, there's two books that I always encourage Christians to read. And I brought this up. We have a little thing called, it's a seminar for guys that think they're called to preach. And my job is talking about presence of God and how you walk in the presence of God. And I have them read these two books. And one of them is, brace yourself, The Velveteen Rabbit. You've read the book? Okay, so you know, it really is just a love story. It's learning how to be loved and what it is to be loved. And the bunny rabbit goes into it as this beautiful little stuffed animal and comes out of it as a beaten, battered, broken rabbit that understands what it is to love and to be loved. And I think to walk with Christ, it's constantly a path that teaches you about his love for you and the love that he wants to express through you. And then the other one is Hind's Feet on High Places. Hind, like a deer. And it's really an allegory. But there's this one who's talking to the Lord and basically says, okay, Lord, why is this deer's life so hard compared to mine? And why is mine so easy compared to theirs? And really what it comes down to are choices we make. Choices we make. One morning, there was a church, and it was in Alaska, and there was a church van that had this big rainbow on the side. For those of you that know, this means it was here. But it wasn't Sunday, but it was a day, and it was a snowy day. And John Lichtenberger, Ken McMeans, Jimmy Stringer, and Greg White were standing out there because it takes four geniuses, male geniuses, to effectively jump a vehicle. So one person was inside, Jimmy, and he's doing the rah, rah, rah thing. And the other three of us are standing out there, and we've put the jumper cables on the vehicle. And I know what was going through my head. God spoke to my heart. And you know, here's the profound thing he said to me. The battery's going to blow up. And I'm thinking in my head, yeah, I'm just being paranoid. And then the next thing that happens is the battery blows up. And Jimmy comes out. Now, we've all got winter clothes on, and we all got sprayed. Nobody got burned. None of our clothes got holes in them. It was an amazing thing. And Jimmy comes out and he says, I knew it. God said to me, the battery's going to blow up. And I'm looking at him going, well, God said to me, the battery's going to blow up. And both Lichtenberger and McMeans go, well, God said to us, the battery's going to blow up. And if you want a moment where you feel that, I'm not going to ask you again. You've got the answer. We felt stupid. Well, one, what's the probability of four of us having exactly the same thought at the same moment? The odds are not in favor of you. But in fact, that was a word from God. And we all four rejected it. And by the way, the battery blew up. I can think over and over in my life, and I rejoice in the times where God spoke and I heard, believed, and if to believe means action has to occur, and then I obeyed. I rejoice in those, but I also rejoice in the ones where I felt ignorant and couldn't believe what was happening. Going to a call. Noise complaint, not a big deal. You go to lots of noise complaints as a cop. Except this, in this case, a person that I trust immeasurably made the call. My wife. And so I'm responding. I'm the only cop on duty, Petersburg. I've got my little uniform on with my external vest and all that stuff. And I'm turning on, well, I'm a block and a half away. And I do my normal response. That I do if I go to the grocery store, that I do if I go pump gas, that I do if I do anything else. God, would you watch over me and protect me and lead me and guide me? Really short javelin prayers, just short prayers, but beseeching God for something. And for the first time in my life, he said something to me that was totally different than I anticipated. What he said was, you'll live through it. I stopped the car. I stopped the car and said, would you say that again? And then I realized, you know, it's a good thing. I'm going to live through it. It's a good thing. Because I've had some owies in my life, but I got to live through them, and it's more fun to live through them because you're choosing life. And so I went ahead and went, and this is what you do in a moment of ignorance. And this is where I do it. This is a mea culpa thing. So I arrive, and there's a little front porch, like a 4x8 sheet of plywood cut off on one corner, and there's a door here, and the trailer's this way, and it comes out and goes a little bit further this way. There's a 15-watt bulb in the little outside light, and don't worry about that. It's not a big deal. You should hear it when my phone goes off. It's really loud and noxious. Yours is nice. And as I'm walking up there, I look at it. And what I can't see, the door's brown, by the way. What I can't see is this guy has fired three rounds through the door. He's put three rounds through the door already. He's dealing with a cocaine issue. He's dealing with paranoia. And I knew there were no firearms in the house because under a court order, we had seized all of them that morning. So there's no guns there, except he shot through the door three times. He also shot through the roof three times. Nobody knew that. Because the noise was so loud, they couldn't hear the 380 going off. And the three through the roof, he just didn't go boom, boom, boom. He went boom. And he was trying to kill himself. This is my neighbor across the street. And so I'm standing there. And what we teach baby cops not to do is stand in the fatal funnel. If this is the doorway, standing here is standing in the fatal funnel. Because everything you do, you have to get through the door and you have to scan this whole area and figure out if there's a person to do you harm. And all they can do is they can be standing anywhere and they just aim for the doorway. So it's the fatal funnel. So what we teach you to do is stand off to one side or the other. And ideally, you stand off to the side that has the doorknob. That's ideal. And the reason that's ideal is because in St. Louis, Missouri, years ago, this cop was standing on the hinge side of the door, and the guy opened the door about this far and stuck him with a sword. So swords are no fun either. So, but I'm stuck because the only, if I do this when my back is to an open or a door that has no curtain on it, but my back is to an empty room as far as I know, but it could be filled with people too because I can't tell. Because if I shine my light, it gets really bright and I can't really see in there. So I'm on the other side, and this bothers me because of the sword issue, and all this stuff goes through your head. So I'm standing here, and I can only get so far because the rail is like this, and I can't get past it. The little 15-watt bulbs here. So here's my plan. I have my 20,000 candle power flashlight. I'm going to rap on the door, and he's going to open the door, and I'm going to hit the light, and I'm going to blind him with the light. It's a good plan. So my hand's going to come up as he opens it. I'm going to do this. I beat on the door three times. Boom, boom, boom. And the door goes, and I'm going to break the door. So then I beat on the wall, nothing. I beat on the wall, nothing. And then here's the situation. My hand is coming forward because I've already determined he's downtown in a bar now and just left his music on. Stupid. And as I'm coming forward, he's on the other side of the door. And he grabs the doorknob and flips it open. And as he flips it open, he's coming up like this. Several things go through my head. My first thought was, well, praise the Lord, I have my vest on. Vest is a good thing. Two, the next thing through my head was, oh, good heavens. That is a Walther PPK 380 stainless steel semi-automatic pistol, much like the one James Bond uses. Now, that's a snap moment, but that's exactly the thought that went through my head. And the third one was, is I can stand and get shot or go for it. Well, my hand's already coming down. This hand's coming up. I'm flipping the light switch on. I draw, and instead of speed rocking and firing through the door, they tell you to fire through the wall, through the door. They tell you, don't try to reach around anything. Just shoot through. But we never practice shooting through. Now, I go to the range at least once a year, and I put a rock in my hand, and I do this, and then I drop the rock as I draw, and the hand slaps back to my chest, and I, boom, speed rock, and then I come up. Because I practice it, because you will do what you practice, not what you talk about, but what you practice. So this hand's coming up. I've got the gun. I'm swinging around like this, and I'm watching his eyes, because before you hit me, before you buy a car from me, before you buy an old refrigerator from me, before you make any major decision, when you do, right at that moment, your eyes will flash dilate. So I'm watching his eyes and I'm waiting for him to flash dilate. And the gun's coming around and I make the decision. The moment they flash dilate, I pop around. I'm going to fire. And I know this is a long explanation, a split second, but that's what was going on. And so his eyes flash dilated. I see the hammer coming back on the Walther PPK. Yes. And I fire. The 147 grain jacketed hollow point rips through my forearm, misses his shoulder, goes into a closet and dies in his clothes. And he goes, ah. And then several things are happening. One, I'm moving my fingers on the flashlight. Oh, flexors and extensors still work. Didn't snap a bone. And I'm coming up, pointing my firearm at him, and I start yelling at him. And he drops the gun. I get him down on his face. I handcuff him. I did reholster when I was handcuffing him. I take my handkerchief, put it over the wound. I'm doing direct pressure elevation. And then I pull it to my chest and I call for backup. What I actually said, because my dispatcher was relatively new and she got panicky. You don't want dispatchers to be panicky, but it happened. So I said, call. And I said who I wanted to call and tell them to come up here and join me. There may have been a shooting. And she goes, 10-4. And I go, one more thing. I want you to call the hospital and have them have Dr. Wood come into the hospital. And she goes, do you have time to explain? No, just do that, please. And she goes, oh, okay. And she gets off the radio. And then the next thing is I see two guys walk up. One of them has a rifle in his hands, and one of them has his hands inside of his coat like this. What does that mean? But they're neighbors, too. And I go, Rick, Paul, what's up? And they go, well, we came to either avenge your death or help you. I go, oh, okay, this will work out well. Then I hear the door slam, and the officer that lives a block down the street is now running out of his house with his gun belt around his blue jeans and a T-shirt thrown on his jacket. It's cold out there, snow. And he takes care of him. One guy stays with him to help him, and the other one is going to take me to the hospital. I will tell you, that it hurt far more when Dr. Wood took a very soft brush with betadine on it and ran it back and forth through my arm. It hurt much more than the bullet. But I felt, what was that word? Stupid. I felt stupid because I didn't see the whole picture. This scripture tells us about the whole picture of what was going on that night. It tells us that something completely unexpected had occurred, completely unexpected. It tells us that we don't always see the whole truth all the time. We tend to look at it on how it affects us directly. First of all, Zechariah goes, I'm an old guy. This isn't going to happen. I'm not going to make babies. He goes, how do I know that this is really going to happen? And here's the answer. Because God said so. And in your life, you need to be going because God said so. That's simple. Today, the invitation is really simple. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. In fact, guys, if you'd like to come up for the Lord's Supper, Yuming, JK. I'm going to ask you to search your heart. I'm going to ask you to search your heart, and if there's anything within you that God is going to point out to you, any sin in your heart, this is what you do. You confess it to Him and be made right before Him. But that confession also means that you turn away from it and just don't repeat it. Don't be repetitive in that sin. Be clean before God. Is this scripture, and I chose Mark chapter 14. Verse 22, it says, at Last Supper, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then He broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is My body. And then He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, this is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount Olives. So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, I come to You. Father, for this day, because it's where we are right now, Lord, we thank You. Father, I ask You to search our hearts and show us, God, is there anything in us that You disapprove of? Is there any sin on our heart, any sin we're walking in that we need to yield to You? Because what You want, Lord, is we want. God, I confess that I don't always see the big picture. In fact, probably hardly ever do. But You're the one who leads us into all truth. You're the one who leads us through today and through the days to come. Help us to be right before You and to walk well. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you all would break the bread. And as they pass the bread, hang on to it, and we'll all dine together. And Jesus said, "Take it. This is my body." And Father God, in Jesus' name we come to you, and for this grape juice that we do in remembrance of you, that we drink in remembrance of you and your shed blood for us. In Jesus' name.